we come remembering that glorious truth that God raised Jesus from the dead. And I pray this morning as we focus on the resurrection today, that Lord, in a very, very special way, by your Spirit, you would move among our pews, drawing us ever closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that your Spirit would take away all false ideas about the resurrection, and that today here in our church we'd have clarity as to why the resurrection is so important. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, amidst a world that is blinded by Satan, at times blighted by sin, blasted by war, amidst the clashing of armies and the crashing of wrecked hopes all over our planet, amidst the pathetic breakdown of human nature and the failure of proud 21st century man to try and work his way to heaven, amidst all of this, there is one great fact in life which gives to us solid comfort and solid hope and solid promise. And it is this, that over 2,000 years ago, on the 16th day of the month of Nisan, in the year AD 32, God raised up the crucified Christ from the grave. And the glorious truth we are remembering this morning is that Jesus is alive. Now, sadly, if on Tuesday when we go back to school or to varsity and the world had to stop us in our tracks and say, but why is the resurrection so important to you? I think that many believers would perhaps be puzzled and unable to answer that question. So what I'd like to do this morning with you on this Easter Sunday morning, very simply, is to show you again what is the meaning of the resurrection. What does the resurrection teach us today? And I want to share with you, my friends, there are six wonderful truths. Then secondly, we are going to show you how this is going to affect our preaching and the way we witness to our world. And then we'll close off with the application. But I want you to remember today that what we are learning together is, without any doubt at all, the most glorious fact and truth of Christianity. Michael Green, in his book Man Alive, which some of you I'm sure have read, said this: Christianity does not hold the resurrection to be one among many tenets of belief. Without faith in the resurrection, there would be no Christianity at all. The Christian church would never have begun. The Jesus movement would have fizzled out like a damn squib with his execution. Christianity stands or falls with the truth of the resurrection. Once disprove it, and you have disproved Christianity. That's a tremendous quote from Michael Green. So let's come together, you and I, and see today afresh, what are we celebrating? Right, number one, the first thing that we learn about the resurrection is that it was a seal to all the claims of Jesus. It was a seal to the claims of Jesus. Let me give you an example. As you know, Jesus claimed to be God. He claimed to be divine. He wasn't just a good man, and he wasn't just a good teacher. He didn't just set a good example for us. Jesus was divine. He was equal to the Father and the Holy Spirit and of the same substance. And together they formed the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus is God. Now, my brothers and sisters, as you know, all the other religions deny that. All of the sects and the cults that come and knock on your doors, they deny that. They will believe some of the other things that we believe, but on the deity of Jesus, they won't agree with us. So what we are doing this morning on Easter Sunday morning is saying this, that because of the resurrection and through the resurrection, the claim of Jesus to be divine is true. Listen to what it tells us in Romans and chapter 1 and verse 4. He was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. So how do you and I know for sure that Jesus is God, the resurrection? He claimed to be the resurrection and the life. Jesus claimed to be the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus claimed to be the light of the world. Jesus claimed to be the door. Jesus claimed to be the good shepherd. Jesus claimed to be the judge. All these great claims were made by Jesus. And the seal to all the claims was his great resurrection. Number two, the second truth that we celebrate this morning is the acceptance of his sacrifice. The acceptance of his sacrifice. This, friends, is the very heart of the gospel. You and I, from the day of our birth, are sinners. We sin when we break God's law. And that's a serious thing, because sin separates me from God. It cuts off our relationship with God. And it brings upon me the condemnation of God, and ultimately it will sentence me to death in hell. That's what we are. We are lost by nature. We are spiritually dead by nature. By nature, brothers and sisters, we are unable to come to God in any way at all. Spiritually dead. But on Friday morning, at that magnificent service we held here in this church, we were reminded of what Jesus did. That Jesus Christ left his home in heaven and was sent by the love of the Father, and he went to the cross. And on the cross, Jesus paid the price for you to be set free. On the cross, Jesus took all your sin upon himself, and he died on that cross as a substitute for you. He died in your place and in my place. On the cross, Jesus took away the wrath of a holy God that should have been upon you and me. He paid the perfect price. He offered the perfect sacrifice. He propitiated the wrath of God His work was complete and it was finished. And now Jesus says this to any person that will come to the cross and surrender their lives to Christ, their sins will be forgiven. Isn't that a wonderful thing? That song we sang is a magnificent hymn. I stand forgiven at the cross. Forgiven. Never ever will our sin be brought up again. The moment we turn to Christ, we are forgiven and declared to be righteous because we are given the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Oh, brothers and sisters, this morning, the sacrifice on the cross was perfect. And it brings a perfect justification and a relationship with God is restored. Now, how do I know that that's valid? How do I know that God accepted Jesus' work? How do I know that He's going to accept me? The answer is that on the resurrection morning, God the Father raised Jesus from the dead. He was saying, if I could paraphrase that reverently, I accept the work. It was a perfect work. And He raised Him from the dead. Listen to Romans chapter 8 and verse 33. Who will lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ who died, yea, rather that is risen again, and is even now at the right hand of God, who is making intercession for you. God accepted the sacrifice of Jesus as an atonement for sin, raised him from the dead as a sign of his full approval. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord for that. So the resurrection this morning is the seal to all the claims of Jesus. It is the proof of the acceptance of His sacrifice. Number three. The third thing that you and I remember today on Easter Sunday morning is this. That Jesus' resurrection, friends, is a guarantee of our resurrection. Listen to what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, then we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, he has become the first fruits of those who died. We will not all die, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed. Now that's the truth. The truth is, isn't it, friends, that you and I here this morning are going to die. There's no doubt about that. That is an absolute certainty. We are going to die unless Jesus comes again soon. Now what happens at death? Your soul and your body are separated. If you are born again, your soul will go into heaven. If you've never yet surrendered your life to Christ, your soul will go into hell. But your body will remain in the grave. Or if you've been cremated, your ashes will be spread wherever you had them spread. But you know what? It's not going to stay like that. There is a day that is still to come when the Lord Jesus is going to come back to our world And the moment the Lord Jesus returns to our world, this incredible miracle is going to occur. The graves are going to be open. All the dead are going to be raised. And the great resurrection is going to take place. That's a phenomenal thing, isn't it? How do you know that that's going to happen, friends? The resurrection of Jesus is the first fruit. So to put it a little bit more personally, if I had to die and there's Richard, he takes my service, I hope that at the end he will say these words. Or as much. Remember, we say them at every believer's funeral. For as much as it has pleased Almighty God to take to himself the soul of our brother here departed, we now commit him to the ground, dust to dust, ashes to ashes. And then, what do we say? In the sure and the certain hope of the resurrection to eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, a Christian service ends on a magnificent note. We are saying goodbye for a time. But when Jesus returns, the resurrection will take place. I don't think it will ever be as real to me as the day when I spread my father's ashes. And I remember turning around to my family and saying, you know, this is amazing. That here was my dad. To play cricket with me and kick a soccer ball with me, love me. I used to love him. But here's all that's left of dad. We had those ashes. And we spread them in the garden of remembrance at the church where he was the minister. Hey, and with tears. Not of mourning, but of joy. I was able to say to his congregation, dear friends, one day these ashes are going to come back to life. That's phenomenal. The great resurrection from the dead is going to occur. Number four. The fourth thing that we celebrate this morning because of Jesus' resurrection is the fact that there is life after death. Now there are some many sad philosophies that are spread around today that will try and teach us that you must eat, drink and be merry because the grave is the end. When you die, that's it. There's nothing more, there's nothing less. You've done your bit, that's it. But that's not what the Bible says. Listen to what Jesus said. Remember those lovely words. He said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, he said, I've told you. But I am going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And I will receive you to be with me. So that where I am, there you may be also. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know. Where are you going? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Remember that verse? No man comes unto the Father but by me. Friends, there is life after death. The grave is not the end. Jesus died on the cross. He was buried in a tomb. He rose again out of that tomb and he went back to his Father. Jesus is alive today. He makes intercession for you and for me. He rules our world according to his will and for his glory. There is life after death. For those believers who have died, there is a home in heaven that we long for one day. Amen to that? Don't you long for heaven? I hope you often think about heaven. It's very encouraging. Imagine that day, what it's going to be like. Imagine being able to see Jesus. Imagine what we are going to feel when, for the first time, we see Christ, whom we love now and treasure now and are so grateful for what he's done. Imagine that. Imagine what it's going to be like to visit and to say hello to David Livingstone. Can you believe? He's my hero. And George Whitfield and Charles Simeon and Stephen Bradley. We'll recognize each other in heaven, friends. You see, there is life after death. That's what we learned this morning. For the unbeliever, it's a frightening picture because there's also life after death. For them, it's an eternity in a place that the Bible does call hell. And they are there forever and ever and ever. And they'll never get out because they've refused to turn to Jesus. So on Easter Sunday morning, the resurrection of Christ, we say it was a seal to all his claims. It shows us how God accepted his sacrifices and atonement for our sin. It's a guarantee of our resurrection. It is a proof that there is life after death. And number five, Jesus is a triumphant Savior. Jesus is King. Jesus is the Almighty. Jesus has abolished death in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10. He has conquered sin and our Lord rules as the King. Jesus is a triumphant Savior. Number 6. From all that we have said this morning, we can now say with certainty that Jesus is alive. Christianity does not need a shrine or a plaque to commemorate its founder, because its founder is alive. Jesus did not just return from the grave like Jairus' daughter or Lazarus, only to die some years later. No. Jesus passed through death. He came out on the further side. He was not revived. He was raised. And he says to us today, I am he that lives forevermore. Jesus, my dear friends, was raised from the dead. If you go to Judaism, the religion of our Jewish friends, we must say to them, your founder Abraham died. He died about the year 1900 BC. There was never a resurrection of Abraham. We say to our Buddhists, there's never been a resurrection ever ascribed to him. Nothing ever like a resurrection. We say to those who follow the teaching of Muhammad, he's dead. He died on the 8th of June in the year 632 AD. But Jesus is alive. Now, my friends, when we meditate on these six glorious things, how does that affect our message? What now does Christ Church Pine Town take to our planet? What do we want to share with KwaZulu-Natal? What do we long to share with our continent of Africa? With all its great needs and challenges, our message is a wonderful one. We have a glorious message, and it is this, that we preach a gospel of a living Savior. That's what we preach. We don't invite them to a shrine. We don't invite them to a tomb. We invite them to a person. The Lord Jesus Christ is living. He was raised from the dead after living a perfect life and offering that perfect sacrifice on the cross. We offer to our world a living Savior. But that's not all. We offer to the world a powerful Savior. A Savior who has conquered death, a Savior who has conquered sin, a Saviour who is powerful. You know, today as we sit in the beauty of this marvelous building, just the realization that that's not true for everybody sinks home. For some people, there's an incredible fear of death. I was saying to the early service, I'll never forget being phoned in the early hours of one morning to go to the intensive care ward at Gray's Hospital. A man was dying. It was the sister in charge of the intensive care ward for that night. And I quickly shot up there and was kindly let into the intensive care ward. And there was this man with all these machines going. He was on the verge of going into eternity. He was still able to communicate. And I said to him, but why did you want me to come? And I never will ever forget his words. I'm scared to die. I'm scared to die. He was an older man. I'd often shared the gospel with him, but he wouldn't respond. He kept on putting off Jesus, and suddenly his health collapsed, and he was on the brink of eternity. It didn't matter how much money he had now, or all about his family. Suddenly the realization, I'm now going into eternity and I haven't got Christ. And with a sister, we were able to lead him at that last moment of his life to the Savior. You see, my friends, he came to realize that Jesus is a powerful Savior. Without Christ, we lost onto him. Without Jesus, we are finished. He's a living Savior, and he's a powerful Savior. But not only that, our message is of a complete justification. I'm not always sure how best to explain this, but I can't think of anything as wonderful as the words we sang just now. I stand forgiven at the cross. Do you know, even as Christians, we sometimes forget that. That once you have come to Christ, Jesus mercifully cleanses us from all our sin, friends. Our past, our present, and our future. He imputes his righteousness to us so that with Christ's righteousness we are declared to be not guilty before a holy God. That's an incredible thing. If I may say that, there are some believers, they are Christians, but they haven't grasped that yet. They still beat themselves or still accuse themselves of all sorts of things which they shouldn't do. They forget this wonderful truth that when I repent and I trust in the finished work of Christ, I am forgiven and restored and declared to be not guilty. We enjoy a complete justification. We are right with God and in fellowship with Him. And that's still not all. The message that we preach is not only of a living Savior and a powerful Savior and a complete justification, but it's a gospel of security. I was going for my little run yesterday and running, the two friends I run with, they said, well, we're glad we're not running the two oceans, because I believe it was howling down in Cape Town. Now, it's quite strong running into the wind. Do you know what? Sometimes you can see these pictures of the people with the howling southeastern Cape Town holding on to those poles for dear life. You know, Christians sometimes believe that if I don't hold on, Jesus is going to let me go. If I don't do this, Jesus is going to let me go. Now, I want to tell you this morning that's not true. The gospel we preach is not that I hold on to Jesus for dear life in case he lets me go. No. We preach a message that says, Jesus, hold on to me, and he will never let me go. Oh, what security. Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, and they will never perish, neither will any man pluck them out of my hand. Isn't it wonderful to know that in all the years that lie ahead of us, there is a gospel of security? We are kept by the power and the grace and the mercy of our Savior. It's a message of security. Complete justification when we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now to close, what do we say when we put this all together in our lives here this morning? My brothers and sisters, what's the application? The application is this, that on Easter Sunday morning and day after day, we ought to be filled with tremendous joy. Joy is a mark of a believer. To know that Jesus is there with us, loving us with his own deep, boundless love, is the joy of all joys to the Christian's heart. Joy. Joy. Inexpressible and full of glory belongs to a believer who walks with Christ. Joy and peace. Peace, knowing that we are acceptable before God in Christ. Jesus has been risen and is the pledge that God will accept us. Joy. Peace. Worship. We are caught up in the worship of Christ, who went to the cross for me, died for me, and rose again for me. But not only joy, not only peace, not only worship, but surely you and I are filled with hope. Our world's lost hope, but not the Christian. There's great hope. Jesus is with us now. Jesus will be with me when I'm dying. And there's a home waiting for me one day. Oh, what a hope is found in Christ. And all of that gives us in life tremendous victory. So this morning, when we wish each other a blessed Easter, that's what we mean. May you know the presence of Jesus in your own life today. The joy and the peace and the hope and the victory that is found in him. Let us pray, and then we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper. Thank you for these wonderful truths, gracious Father, today, reminding us of all that the Savior so wonderfully has done for us. And this morning we come with humility and worship around the Lord's table. Won't you be pleased this morning, on Easter Sunday morning, to bless each one as we partake of the elements now. In Jesus' name, Amen.